The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good evening, Rangeville Church. It's really great to be here and to see you all. It's a really great privilege too. Thank you, Pastor Andrew, for the opportunity again to be here. And tonight, as we continue on, I've actually called this topic, as you can see, from hero to zero. And I guess that's really indicative of what happened to David in his younger life. He went through some really quite major trials. And so I hope tonight there's something in the message for some of us here tonight, because I think all of us really have either been through some major trials or in the middle of them. And here's the bad news. Pretty much for all of us, there are trials along the journey of life, aren't they? They're pretty inescapable. Now, the negative consequences aren't, but the trials and the pressures and disappointments, they tend to be common to us all. So I hope there's something for tonight. Now, it's a pretty amazing story when you look at the life of David. Really just wonderful how God took him from shepherding sheep in obscurity. I mean, he really was kind of a zero to start with, wasn't he? In the background. And in one day, he gets called into to his home. And there is the prophet Samuel, the prophet of God, who anoints him to be the future king of Israel. How incredible is that? Out of all Israel, God chose this one young guy to be the future king. And I guess that it must have been, you know, quite surreal for David. But the truth is, God confirmed it straight away, because we're told from that day on, he was filled powerfully with the Holy Spirit. So he was very internally aware that something real had happened on the inside. And of course, God began to arrange the circumstances of his life. Through a series of circumstances, he found himself literally in the courts of the king. He was called to be the harpist, so he had access to the presence of the very king of Israel. So God began to move and elevate David. And of course, the famous event everybody knows about, that made him famous in all Israel and through all generations, through every nation really, and through all history, his famous fight with Goliath. Suddenly he was catapulted to be a hero, really. He was the hero of the whole nation. So he went from zero to hero, didn't he? And it was like God was giving him a first-class ticket to the top. We're told that after that event, that he was given a high position, an officer position in the army, and he was so successful. Everything he did, he had success. He was popular with the soldiers and, of course, the people. He was popular with the officers, and he made best friends with the king's son, Jonathan. So it was really amazing, wasn't it? I mean, you think about it, God was clearing the path for him. What could go wrong in David's life? Everything was there ready for him to take up his position and fulfill that prophecy. But of course, life isn't always as it appears, is it? There are often things going on behind the scenes. And of course, in David's case, things were going on with the king. Now, sometime earlier in the story, the prophet Samuel had been sent to the king with a message that the Lord was going to tear the kingdom, literally rip it out of his hands and give it to someone else. Because for all his outward appearance, and Saul was obviously pretty impressive, he was about the tallest guy in Israel, he looked the part, he was stately, he looked like a king. But it's not the outside that God looks at, is it? When he looks at anybody, it's actually what's going on in here. And Saul obviously had some problems. He was, I think, very insecure. And, well, a message like this, what's it going to do to someone who's already insecure? It's going to start playing on their mind. It's going to start creating anxiety. And we're told that Saul was also afflicted by an evil spirit who, I'm assuming, just compounded the negativity that was going on in Saul's mind. I guess if we learn anything from Saul, it's that we need to be careful of insecurity. It doesn't go with leadership, it doesn't go with authority, it certainly doesn't go with royalty. And don't forget, God's building us into a royal priesthood, so it doesn't go with us either. Now, the good news is we really have no reason to be insecure, because when God looks at us, he sees us in his Son, in Christ. And his every intention toward us is good. It's good 24/7. You never have to stop and ask, what is the Lord's intention to me? It's always good, unendingly, unwaveringly good. So we really have no reason to be afraid or to be insecure or to worry about the future. Not quite the same story with old Saul, though. I think probably in the end he had a paranoia. He had a kind of psychosis. He was scanning the horizon, literally, I would say, looking for, who is this person who is going to take my kingdom away? Who is this rival, this usurper of my throne? Now, I don't know if he had much inkling at this time, but of course David is rising up in prominence. The spotlight's getting shined on him a little bit. And then, of course, a big event happened, the fighting of Goliath, and the women composed this song that's honoured Saul, but it just seemed to honour David that little bit more. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And we're told that was a bit like a red rag to a bull for old Saul. And it certainly shone the light on David. Now, Saul's been scanning for, who is this person? Probably thinking to himself, if I find out who it is, I can do away with him like that. I'll thwart the prophecy, I'll thwart the plans of God. Now, it's not so easy to thwart the plans of God, is it? So that didn't quite work. But what he did actually was a little subtle. I don't know that I understand it fully, but Saul gave his daughter, Michal, I think it's pronounced, to David as his wife. So I guess David's thinking, another step on the ladder of success. I'm now the king's son-in-law. But if you read the text there, Saul has an ulterior motive. He's going to use his daughter as some kind of a weapon, a tool, a leverage against David to make him vulnerable to Israel's enemies and probably to get him killed. I guess that's the thought. That doesn't work, of course, and Michal is faithful to David. And when Saul realizes that, I guess no more subtlety with Saul. Now it's the gloves are off, open animosity, a murderous intention, so bad that really David has no choice but to leave everything he's gained, everything he's earned, rising to the top, hero of Israel. He's got to flee for his life. He was going to live in deserts, hide in caves, literally hunted really like an animal. So he was a zero, really. He became a hero. And he's back to being a zero again. Worse, he's an enemy of the state. You wonder, how must David have been thinking by now? Didn't he have the prophecies? Didn't God give him a word and make his path smooth? How could this be part of the plan? How could the floor come right out from under his feet? How could that be part of the plan? It's really a roller coaster ride, isn't it? Now I'm looking around and I'm thinking, well, probably none of us have ever had such a roller coaster. But how many of us have had major disappointments? I'm sure that would be quite a few. Maybe we've ran into our own Saul, someone with insecurity, and we've had some success, and that's created animosity toward us. Maybe we've had to give up on a dream. Maybe we've had a hope crushed. Maybe we've even had a prophecy, a clear prophecy. We knew this is from the Lord. You sense it in your heart when you get a prophecy like that, don't you? Yet it hasn't seemed to have come to pass. In fact, life's gotten worse. The prophecy talked about blessing and purpose, and we've gone downhill. You know, I've had many wonderful words in my life, wonderfully fulfilled. Perhaps the most significant was me when I was a young guy. I was just baptized, and I prayed earnestly to God, and he answered me through the word. I didn't even know that he did that. I thought, wow, this is amazing. God speaks to his children. And he gave me a very clear word, and it was wonderfully fulfilled, better than I could have dreamed. It just took 30 years to happen. So I guess I know a little bit about waiting. I know a little bit about deferred hopes. Now, these things can cause real grief. In fact, the Bible talks about, in Proverbs, hope deferred makes the heart sick. It causes real heart sickness. And it's not just, you know, failed ambition. You know, it can mean loss of really significant relationships also. And maybe that's true of some people here tonight. Maybe you've lost some really significant relationships. You know, David lost his wife. Saul gave his wife away to someone else. He lost his best friend in Jonathan. I don't think he hardly ever saw Jonathan again. Maybe once, twice, but he really lost that friendship and all the relationships he'd built. So it's a pretty serious thing that David went through. I guess what I'd like to do tonight then is talk a little bit about, well, what can we learn from David? How did he navigate such a valley, really, and such injustice? How did he navigate that, and what can we learn from his life? Now, I think there's lots of things. I've chosen four. There's only so much you can fit into an evening. So there are four things I'd like to share tonight. So let's get straight into them. I believe the next one is the first. Yes. So David, through all of this, really clung onto God that so tightly. And you can just see that in his Psalms. And he lifted his vision. You know, when we lift our vision beyond our circumstances, it makes them look smaller, doesn't it? It makes God look bigger and the circumstances look smaller. If you look at the words of, for example, the Apostle Paul, who went through an awful lot, he talked about it as light and momentary burdens. That's really, you could only say that with a heavenly perspective, could you? And if you look at the words of David here, he wrote Psalm 57, we're told, at the start of it, when he was in a cave. He had just run away from Saul, fleeing for his life. And I guess a cave is really a picture of security, isn't it? But not for David. His security was in God. It was God who was taking refuge in. And David wasn't going to vindicate himself. He'd suffered injustice, but he was going to wait and trust in the Lord. We'll see how that pans out, actually. And his desire was to praise God, not hidden away in the cave, but in public, in among the nations, and to see God glorified and exalted. So much was David's passion for God through the circumstances that he described it in places as being like a dying man in a desert, just thirsty for a glass of water. And in Psalm 63, you can see the language there. And I think he wrote this psalm in a desert. I thirst for you, he says, and my whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land. And David did lift his vision. He says, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. So he's lifting his vision above his circumstances because in his view, God's love is better than life. So I think that's the first key for us. And I really do believe it's a reason why we go through disappointments and trials, is it really does cause us to hold on to God and lift our vision. I know that none of us actually want trials, do we? It's not as though we go asking for them. No one would do that. For me, if any time of the year, if I had to choose a favourite time of the year, it's always summer holidays. You know, I can sit back, I can relax, carefree, nothing to worry about. I always want summer holidays to go longer than they actually do. But deep down inside, I know that they can't and shouldn't, because I actually need to be squeezed a bit. I need pressures, I need trials, even disappointments, because they're the things that cause me to hang on to God and to lift my vision above circumstances. You know, it's easy, isn't it, to look at circumstances when things are good and settle with those. But when things go pear-shaped, that's when we have to raise our vision and put our vision on the Lord. So that's my first point. Discipline. It's a terrible word, isn't it? Just the thought of the word makes you feel not so good inside. It's confusing and painful, but God says he disciplines us because he loves us and he treats us like his precious sons, or as his precious sons and daughters. So discipline is actually a good thing. How do you make it a little less painful and confusing? I've discovered one secret. And that is to be proactive and discipline myself, really. Now, David did the same thing, and I'm sure in many ways, but my example here is that he was an early riser. David woke the dawn, literally, with his worship and praise every morning. So as David's welcoming in the dawn, he's spending time in God's presence, he's listening to the Lord, and I believe God is preparing him for the day. I think that's one of the real values of rising early and spending time worshipping, is that God knows what's ahead. Remember, Jesus said, each day has enough trouble of its own. So if you get up each day and prepare, and God can prepare us for those trials, and even more, I do believe that he goes ahead of us and clears away some of those traps and pitfalls that are there for us. We don't even know about it. You know, one day in heaven, I think we'll have a lot more to thank him for than just the things we were aware of in this life. Now, you might be like me. Most of you are younger. And so when I was younger, I loved staying up at night. I hated getting up early in the morning. So I guess the bottom line is prepare before the day. So if that means at night, then spend time with the Lord at night, listening to him and preparing for the day. But getting up early does have its benefits. I find when life starts to squeeze me, and that's normally April through September, life gets hard for me. That's when I find myself rising earlier and earlier. And I literally sit in my study facing the east out the window, and I do wake in the dawn often. And because I'm a procrastinator, I always have been, it actually helps me to get on top of some of those burdens early before they get too heavy. So there are lots of benefits to rising early. And certainly we need discipline, don't we? To have a successful life, we have to have discipline. And I think that's probably the second reason why the Lord allows these things to happen. Delays, trials, even injustices, disappointments. One of the things I love about the stories of David is when you look at him, he has a habit always of inquiring of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. And we're told in Proverbs 16, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. It doesn't mean everything you want will happen, but he will establish your plans. He will establish your life. Now, I know, you know, when you're in the middle of a crisis, sometimes it's actually very hard to make decisions. But one of the keys to getting through is you've got to keep making decisions. And sometimes in a crisis, in a valley, there are very important decisions to make. So the critical thing is that we commit them to the Lord. Now, David did, and this is just one example. Whenever he went into battle, he normally asked God first. And the thing I love about that is in David's life, you'll see as you read through the passages, God always answered. Clearly, specifically, he always answered David with really gracious and clear guidance. And this little example, you know, David and his men are on the run. They hear about this town that's being attacked by the Philistines. David says, shall we go help them? He's making decisions, and the Lord says, yes, go do it. But the men, not so certain. After all, why bring themselves to attention? They're being hunted by the king's army, after all. So David goes back to the Lord, and then again the Lord graciously answers and says, yes, you need to do this, and I'm going to give you victory. And you'll see this throughout David's life. He inquires of the Lord, and the Lord graciously answers. I've heard it said, I don't believe it's a cliche, I do believe it's true, that God is more willing to answer us than we're willing to ask much of the time. And you have to listen. I'm hard of hearing. There are times when I've had to lay things on the shelf, literally. I've committed something serious to the Lord. I just could not hear what to do. I put it aside, maybe days, weeks, months, and then all of a sudden I'm walking along, my mind's on something else, and a light bulb goes on, and I get a clear vision, and I think, gee, why didn't I see that from the start? But of course it's God who's turning that light on, isn't it? There's even been times, I don't recommend this, when I've been under pressure and I've said to the Lord, I've got to make a decision, I don't know what to do, this could be the wrong one, but would you rescue me from the consequences if it is? And it was quite serious, and God very graciously rescued me, miraculously really rescued me out. I don't recommend doing that, but I do think it was critical that I had committed it to him before I actually made the decision. So that's really point number three, that we need to commit our decisions to the Lord. Seek wise counsel from friends and people that you know are wise, but commit things first of all to God. One, two, three, one more. Patience. Oh, that's hard to learn, isn't it? Now, there are a number of more messages in this series, and we'll see that God fulfilled his word. David was crowned king of all Israel. But it didn't happen overnight, and there were a lot of trials and challenges and traps in between. But David was patient and he waited. He didn't try to give God a helping hand, and he had his opportunities. You know, there were times when Saul was placed in his hands. He could have given himself a shortcut to the throne, but he didn't. He said, "The Lord's made this promise to me, he will fulfill it." And that's true for us all. If God has given you a clear word, he will fulfill it in his time. He will literally put it into your arms. I've experienced that. So be careful, because sometimes the temptation is to give him a little hand. I've done it. I've got the scars to prove it. You might remember the story of Abraham and Sarah being promised a son and thinking, God might need a little hand in this. And they produced Ishmael, and that's causing problems to this day, isn't it? So be careful. If an opportunity is placed before you, sometimes life puts one there for the snatching, not for the receiving. That's probably a test. And David passed his test wonderfully, and we need to also. Because as Proverbs 20:21 says, you know, you don't want an inheritance too soon, because you can actually spoil the blessing. If you're too impatient, you can spoil the blessing. But if you wait for the Lord, when he blesses you, there are no sorrows. Now, the world's not like that. Worldly blessings bring their sorrows and their thorns and their problems, but not the blessings of God. That's wonderful to know, isn't it? No sorrow added with it. So take heart. All of us tonight, we can take heart. God has our best intentions in mind. And through all of these things, God, in David's case, was building the qualities of a king. David quite didn't have them at the start, and that's probably why the flaw came out of his life. There was more work to do, and the same with us. There's more work to do because God is wanting to build in us the qualities of ambassadors. And so that's why he's wanting us to rely on him, to lift our vision, to get some discipline, and to commit our ways to him always. And one more thing, and this is very interesting. In the words of Peter, he talks about the situation of suffering unjustly. And he's saying, look, we need to choose to do what's right, because in the end, well, it doesn't matter whether you do what's right or wrong. You're going to have troubles and hardships, so why not do what's right? And if you do end up running into a Saul and you suffer unjustly, there's a blessing in that. There's a blessing of God for coming through faithfully an injustice or a trial. And then Peter goes on to say, there's more to this. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope that you have. And why is he bringing that thought in here? I believe it's because as believers, we are under observation, whether we know it or not. People around us, it's our family. In my case, it could be my children or relatives, could be people at work, our neighbours. There are people around us who are watching us more closely than we realise. You know, it's easy to tell people you're a Christian. You know, words are a little cheap. But when they see you come through a trial and it's unmistakable God's been with you, they see his deliverance, they can't deny it. That's probably why they're coming up to us and saying, look, I need what you have. I can see what you've got is real. Can you tell me? Can you tell me how I can have this relationship with God that you have? So be encouraged. These trials validate our witness, and that's so important. And one last thing. I think it's not just to the world around us that these trials validate our witness. I actually think it's to our own hearts. I heard it said by a very old Christian once, and that probably means it's true. Old Christians are pretty wise. He said that if you listen to God, really listen, that every day he'll ask you the same question. He'll find a different way to ask you a question. So, you know, a major crisis happens, and you're listening and you hear his voice, yes, I know this is going on. Do you trust me that I'm in control, that I'll walk you through it? And I'll bring you through this for your good. You know, major disappointment. The Lord says, yes, I know. I knew this was going to happen. Okay, this wasn't in the plan that I had for you. I've only got one plan. It's perfect. Do you trust me? You know, even like I'm running late for an appointment. I've lost my car keys. I'm starting to panic. And listening to the voice of the Lord, do you trust me? I think that question is very important to God. And it's pretty important to us to be able to answer. And it's easy to be glib, isn't it? Yes, Lord, I trust you and everything's going well. But when we've come through a trial and we've been through that valley and we know God's been with us and he's delivered us, I think we then have the confidence to truly say and really believe it. Yes, Father, I trust you. And I'm going through this new thing and I don't like it and I want it to end. It's not fair. But I trust you. You've delivered me before and I know that you'll deliver me again. So take heart. All of these trials and problems that we go through have a good purpose, a perfect purpose. And God is shaping us into ambassadors through them all. So how about we pray? Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the life of David. There's so much we can learn from him. And down through not just the centuries, but through thousands of years, literally, believers have taken heart as they've been listening to the Psalms that David wrote through all his trials. And they've given comfort and they've given hope. And they do the same for us today. We thank you, Lord, that you have a good purpose and plan for all of us. It's perfect. And every intention you have towards us is good. And you're building within us qualities. You're wanting us to rely on you and depend on you above all things and lift our vision beyond our circumstances. You actually want us to have some discipline and you want us to commit our ways to you in everything. You want to validate our witness to the world around us. You want to make us effective ambassadors for Christ and you want to validate our witness to our own hearts. So we thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. We thank you that we can have confidence in the future. We can look forward with absolute confidence and positive expectation for good. Because we know that you love us. And we're called according to your purpose and all things are working together for our good. Amen.
Concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144 or you can email us office@rangeville.com.